Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?" And no one on heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." I met Pastor Rick Armstrong some 15 years ago when we were both taking courses at Reformed Seminary in Orlando. And at that time, he was a pastor in Syracuse. And I said he should look up a pastor in Syracuse named Kenneth G. Smith, who was the father of our college president. They became good friends. The last 12 years, Ricky's been in Miami at Glendale Baptist Church, and the last 10 years as the senior pastor there. Please welcome Ricky Armstrong.
Good morning. Come on, y'all can do better than that. Good morning.
Good morning.
Now, I'm a black preacher from Southeast Arkansas. I'm used to some responding and some talk back when we preach the gospel of Christ. So y'all with me this morning? It's exciting to be in Western Pennsylvania, but I must say that I'd rather be in Miami, Florida, this time of the year. But it's good to be in Pittsburgh in the wake of the Pittsburgh Steelers winning the Super Bowl. Amen. But next year, I understand it's in Miami, so maybe Miami will win the Super Bowl next year. Listen, it's exciting to be around a gymnasium filled with young skulls full of mush. And it's exciting to see what the future holds for the country of America, the community of Pittsburgh, and yes, even the world itself. But more importantly, it's exciting to see what the future holds for the kingdom of God. Dean Smith read a scripture in our hearing. I want to pick up on that scripture for just a few minutes and just share a few thoughts with you. So if you would you just join me in a word of prayer? Father, we bless the name Jesus. We praise God from whom all blessings flow. And we ask that as we stand now between heaven and earth to speak to your young people, these young men and women for you, pray that you would open our eyes and let us behold wonderful things from your word, and pray that you would fill us full of your spirit. And we ask that the words now of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would indeed be acceptable in your sight. Lord, we bless you this morning because you are our rock. We thank you today that you are our Redeemer. And we praise you for all that you've done for us in your Son. And we ask that you would be glorified in these minutes. We pray in his name. Amen. In an effort to explain the paradoxes of his day, Charles Dickens, in capturing the upheavals of the French Revolution, he used the words that it was the best of times and it was the worst of times. It was the spring of hope and it was the winter of despair. I want to use Dickens's words to capture for us some of the challenges perhaps of our own day. They tell me that we have not seen economic times that we're facing in this nation since the Great Depression. And some of you may have been alive. Some of our older faculty may have been around. I don't know, but you may have been just a child or in the early years of your existence when that time period occurred in this nation. And then I also see in the recent election, presidential election, Barack Obama, first African American elected president of these United States. I'm one who believes that there's an intimate connection between the prayers of God's people and the workings of God in the history of the world. And so I believe that over the 400 years of the existence of the United States of America, that there have been many godly men and women, black and white, who have cried out to God and who have asked God to one day permit this nation to have a president whose ethnicity and race is like mine. And that prayer has been answered. And in answer to that prayer, there have been a variety of responses to his being elected president. We see that for some, the response is the best of times. For some, the response is captured in the phrase of Dickens, the spring of hope. For some, there is the belief that Obama is going to restore America's image in the world, and he's going to right all of the wrongs of the previous administration, and he's going to give us all $100,000 jobs. He's going to fill our cars with gas, and he's going to rid the nation of all of its ills, homelessness and poverty, etc. For them, these are the best of times, and this is the spring of hope. But on the other hand, there are those who perhaps did not vote for Obama, and these are the worst of times. Government spending is out of control. Activist judges are going to destroy the Constitution. Hard work and success will be severely penalized. Homosexual marriage will become legal in every state. And abortion is on the increase. And the military might of these United States are going to be dismantled. And on and on and on it goes. These are for them the worst of times. It is the winter of their despair. But as followers of Jesus Christ, as men and women of the household of faith, we are all too often guilty of speaking and acting as if the control of world events and the destiny of the world itself rests in the hands of men instead of resting in the hands of a sovereign God. And so in the midst of facing these uncertain times, and in the midst of facing an uncertain future, the message this morning reminds us that our future is as bright as the promises of God. Our future is as bright as the reign of Christ. Our future is as bright as the victory that Christ accomplished at the cross, at the resurrection, at the ascension, at his ruling and reigning right now in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And so our future is as bright as the risen and the reigning Christ. Nations rise and nations fall. Presidents come and presidents go. But our future is in the hand of the God who changes not. The words of Thomas Obadiah Chisholm, "Thou changest not, thou compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be." He is the God who just does not change. He did not have a predecessor, and he will not have a successor. He's a God who is always on the throne. Amen. For there is no human personality, and there is no human president, emperor, prime minister, or king who can take his place at the center of this universe. For he's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords, and he is worthy of our praises. And that's why Thomas Chisholm could say, "Great is thy faithfulness. O Lord, our Father, there is no shadow of turning in thee, for thou changest not, thou compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be." He is the God who is faithful, even in these uncertain times, even in the facing of an uncertain future. Some of you may not be even sure that you're going to be able to continue your college education the next semester, the next year. Some of you are not even sure that your parents perhaps will even be able to keep their job in a company or an organization that is on the downsizing and the decline. But I come to say to you this morning, God is faithful. David says that I've been young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. God is faithful. The message of Revelation reminds us that things are not always as they appear to be. And as members of the Church of Christ, we're not a part of something insignificant. We're not a part of something that is destined to fail. But we are involved in a movement, a mighty missionary movement that is grand and that is glorious. Christ the King, he is in control. He's governing this world. He's governing the world in the interest of his people, in the interest of the church. He's coming again to receive his people unto himself at the marriage supper of the Lamb. There is a glorious future that awaits those of us who are a part of the bride of Christ and the church of Christ. And so, as the woman was made for the man, so the church was made for Christ. As the Lamb's wife, we shall find our greatest joy in serving our beloved, for he is altogether lovely. And to serve the bridegroom is to experience our greatest joy. And so these words of John, as he has written about the great scene of chapter 4, there the Father sits upon the throne and in majesty and in glory. And in chapter 5, he tells us that in the right hand of the one that sits upon the throne is a book, a scroll written on the inside and on the back, and it is sealed up with seven seals. And then he said, "I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to take the scroll, break its seals?'" And verse 3 said, "No one in heaven, on earth, under the earth was found worthy." Let me say three quick things. First, let me say a word about God's sovereign purposes. God's sovereign purpose, it was God in his sovereign purpose who created this world in its perfection and in all of its order that it was created, but it was also God and his sovereign purpose that allowed sin to enter and disrupt what he created. But praise God, it is also God's sovereign purpose who sent his son Jesus, who has stepped in the midst of time, and his redeeming works, his redemptive works, is now in the business of restoring and rebuilding all that has been dismantled by sin and by disobedience and by all the ugliness of sin. And so Jesus Christ, his redemptive works, it is God's sovereign purpose, and we see it in here in Revelation 5, where he is restoring and rebuilding, and he is bringing together all that has been dismantled by sin. John says he saw this scroll, this book of human destiny, this book of the future of the world, the universe, if you will, sealed up. And it was sealed with seven seals. William Hendrickson says that this book that has been sealed with seven seals, it is a book of God's eternal plan. I'm saying this morning that that eternal plan entails a plan for the history and the future of this world. And so, young men and women, God has endowed you with all that he's gifted you and given you in terms of talents and skills and abilities, and he's given to you this privilege and opportunity to fill your minds and your persons with the wisdom and the information that is given by institutions like Geneva. And so, what does the future hold for you? What does the future hold for me? What does the future hold for all of us, any of us, this nation, this world? And well, we see that this scroll sealed up with seven seals. John said that it was sealed, and a strong angel cried out with a loud voice and said, "Who's worthy to reveal to man what the future holds to him?" And the response, no one, heaven, earth, under the earth, was able to open the book and to show us what the future holds. I don't know about you this morning, but as I read my Bible, this world is hopeless without the presence of Christ. This world is without hope without the rule of Christ, without God's redemptive work through Christ. And so let me say that when we look at a passage like this, we conclude that there are many who are willing to take the book and attempt to show what the future holds, but they are not worthy. Barack Obama perhaps is even willing to take the scroll or take the book, break the seals, show us what the future holds, but he's not worthy. People like all throughout the history of the human race, there have been those who are willing to show man what the future holds, but they've not been worthy. People like Adolf Hitler and people like Saddam Hussein, people like whatever the president's name is of Russia and other countries of the world, but they are not worthy to take the scroll and to show man what the future holds. There's but one who is not only willing, but who's also worthy, and that one is the Lamb of God. That one is the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture says there was no one worthy, and John said that when no one was found worthy, he said, "I began to weep greatly because no one was found to open the book and to look into it." And he began to weep. And then he said, "One of the elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. For behold, the Lion from the tribe of Judah and the Root of David has overcome. Praise God. There is only one person who has overcome, conquered, who is the heavenly champion that we can place our total trust and confidence in when it comes to the future. And so whether you're Democrat or Republican, whether it is the best of times for us or the worst of times for us, as long as Christ rules and as long as Christ reigns and as long as Jesus is on the throne, he is the only one that is worthy to show us what the future really holds for us. And the Bible says that he is a lion who is also a lamb. He is a lion from Genesis 49. He is the king. He is the king that will come. He is the king who has come. He is the king that will come again. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he's worthy of our praise. I want to say this morning that not only is he a lion, but John said that he's also a lamb. For he is from the root of David. He is that Davidic descendant, and he is able to take the book, break the seals, show us what the future holds. And so in the midst of uncertainty and in the midst of the challenges that we face going into the tomorrows, John says, look to Jesus. For I saw between the throne the four living creatures and the elder, a lamb, standing as if slain. Now look at this picture. John said that the only one who was worthy to unveil to us the future, he was not only a lion, but he also appeared to be a lamb, and the lamb was one who appeared to be a slain lamb. And so when we look at God's sovereign purposes, we can also see God's sacrificial person. And that sacrificial person is the God-man, the man Christ, who has died for the sins of his people. He is the one who has been sent to be our substitute. He has died in our place. He has died to pay the penalty for our sins and purchase a place in heaven for us. John said that I saw him as a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, and he took the book out of the hand of the one on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, holding harps of golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, he is the sacrificial person that God has sent that we might have a bright future. No matter what political candidate is in the White House, it is not the person in the White House that determines the outcome of your future or mine. But it's the person who is in the heavens, sitting on the throne, ruling and reigning, mediating between God and man. It is the Lion. It is the Lamb. It is the one who has overcome, and he has overcome in order that he might qualify to be worthy to show the human race what our future is, what our future holds. He is overcome. According to Paul in Colossians 2, he has disarmed the devil and his demons. He has overcome. According to the Hebrew writer in chapter 2, he has destroyed death. He has overcome. According to Paul in Romans 6, he has destroyed sin and broken its hold upon us. He has overcome. He's dethroned the devil, disarmed the devil and his demons. He's destroyed death. He has overcome sin, and therefore he's qualified to show us what our future is. And there is no future apart from a right relationship with the reigning Christ. And he says to us in the words of John, he says, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book, break its seal, for you were slain and purchased for God for men from every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. Praise God. His rule and his reign and his salvation permeates the entire universe. Praise God that he is not like us. He does not limit his love for the human race to one ethnic group. He does not restrict his saving graces to one segment of the human population. He does not restrict his graces to those who only look like us. But when that day shall surely come, black men, white men, Jewish men, Gentile men, men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation will be gathered at the throne, and we will sing a new song. For he is praiseworthy. In the words of that hymn of the church, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate and fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. He's praiseworthy. And he's worthy to be praised by Geneva. He's worthy to be praised by Washita Baptist school that I attended. He's worthy to be praised by the young. He's worthy to be praised by the old. He's just plain worthy, worthy, worthy to be praised. Amen.